you very much, Michael. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Thessalonians chapter 1, the first couple of verses. Verse number 2 says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray that you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Please control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I do pray for your mercy and grace. May this be a help to your church and draw us closer to you. Please use it to change us. Lord, I do pray if anyone here is not saved, Lord, we certainly do pray that drawing and that conviction that even this evening they would come to know Christ as Savior. Again, Lord, please bless. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we began this really just 2 weeks ago getting into the book of 1 Thessalonians. It is one of the very first epistles that Paul wrote. He started this church. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. He started this church in his second missionary journey. It was the second church started in Europe after the church at Philippi. He gets into Berea. He gets this church started. It was born in adversity. They had just about the riot taking place. He has to head and Thessalonica, I mean, not Berea. He left Thessalonica. That's where he got that church started. Went to Berea. And then from there down to Athens, from Athens over to Corinth. Corinth is where he writes this letter from. And I said that all fast, but by the time he actually writes 1 Thessalonians, almost a year has passed of time since he was in Thessalonica. He went from Philippi. Once he left Philippi, that was where he ended up in jail. Got the prison revival takes place, basically. You get the church started there. That's when he goes to Thessalonica. And so now he's down in Corinth getting the church established there. That's where he met Aquila and Priscilla. He sends this letter back to the church at Thessalonica. And again, this is a church that he had great joy over. Most of Paul's epistles, he is dealing with very serious issues in the church that he's having to confront, having to deal with. And that's not so true in this epistle. He is going to be dealing with some other letter they got from somebody concerning the second coming of Christ, but that's not issues going on within the church. And you'll notice it throughout. He's always rejoicing over this church and their faithfulness. And in this message, I started last week, but I just got into the first point, so I'll get it finished here today. And he gives us in verse 3 the trilogy, really, of the Christian life, the trilogy for the Christian, three things that are key that he gives. We see, of course, his work of faith right here, basically a faith that works, a labor of love, so we're seeing a love that is motivating, and then patience of hope. And so last week we got into that. We looked at this, a faith that produces, a faith that works. That was something that these were three attributes of this church that stood out to Paul when he thought of them. This is what he thought of. He said, "This is what I really like about you all. You have a faith that works. What's producing all of this is your love. And even though you're in the midst of great adversity, being a Christian in Thessalonica wasn't easy. It wasn't easier there than it was in Rome or it was in Athens. It was a wicked, vile place. Remember, we looked at Thessalonica during this time. We saw the crime that was there, all the idolatry that was taking place. So being a Christian there certainly wasn't easy. And so they had patience with this great hope. And so we're going to be looking at these here this evening. Again, we dealt with the first one, and that was just dealing with reality. They had a faith that works. Paul rejoiced in that. And that's true. I focused last week on how when there's genuine conversion, that faith will always work. It does something. It produces works in your life. So I took some time, again, to demonstrate between what James said in James 2 and in the book of Romans, how we see here that James dealt with simply that when there's true regeneration, when there's true salvation, that person's faith will lead to works. And how Paul didn't disagree with that. We see that in Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 3. Paul, just like in here in Thessalonica, when a person is regenerated, it will lead to works. Now, faith has no part of your salvation whatsoever. It does not. It is simply evidence of your salvation. And I would recommend, if you're confused on that, please go back and listen to the series on James in James chapter 2 when I talk about this, because Paul and James are arguing two different points. Paul is dealing with those who are coming into the church and actually changing the gospel. They are saying you have to follow the law to be saved. James isn't fighting that. James is fighting those who say you can be saved and your life doesn't change. You just have the word. You just have a profession of everything. You see your brother in need. Oh, and you just use words. That's it. Words doesn't substitute for genuine faith. All right? They were fighting two different issues. I put it this way. And Paul is dealing with the root of salvation. James is dealing with the fruit of salvation. So the point being, what Paul rejoiced over this church was they had genuine evidence of salvation. They worked. They were actually working. So, now on to the other two. And we will get this finished here this evening. They had not only did they have a faith that produced, they have a love that provokes. Love was their motivation. It was a labor of love, it says there in verse number 3. The word labor here is important, the particular word that is used. What's interesting about this, it doesn't look at an accomplished work. It doesn't look at, in other words, to quote from the word study, it does not look at a deed done. It doesn't look at something accomplished. The word labor here, it's not looking at another. There's another common word for labor that deals with the deed done, at the achievement, as in labor. This doesn't. This looks at the effort expended, the effort involved, not the result. All right. So again, this is just feeding the obvious of the context of it. By the way, it has the idea of hard work, of toil. It's a serious work. So what it's getting at here is dealing with our motivation for what we're doing, not the end result necessarily. So their motivation for this was love. That's what was leading to their work that was producing. This is the motivation behind it. Listen, you've heard me say it so many times since I've been back here. It's so true. Your motivation for why you do what you do is important. It's not just that you're doing something, but why you do it. So often our motivation for our service, it can be something that's shallow. It can be an alternative. Listen, there's many things that can motivate you. Ambition is very motivating. Ambition is dangerous. Why is ambition dangerous? Because it deals with self. The Christian life is something that should be about our love for God, not about a personal ambition. And ambition's powerful. I mean, you get in that. That's motivating to a person, but that's something we need to avoid. We want love to be our motivation. Ambition ties into pride. Pride is motivating in of itself. Money can be motivating. Even when you get into the qualifications of a pastor, he can't have that covetousness for money. That can't be one of the things, which I don't know if they're paying their pastors back in that day. That would be an issue. But nonetheless, money cannot be involved with it. All right, because that can be prideful. Your covetousness can lead to a motivation. Pride can be a motivation. Ambition can be a motivation. And Paul recognized this in them. He recognized the reason for their work. Well, simply they love God. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, we all want to, if we're saved, we have the desire to do something for the Lord. If you have no desire to do something for God, listen, that's a huge red flag. You've never been converted. And once that's in place, the devil will try and come in. We still have a sinful nature. It's pretty powerful. So the devil will come in, and then if he knows you're going to work, if he can't stop that, all right, then he'll come in a different door. He'll try and change the motivation for the work. Why is that important? Because what he has to remove is God blessing what you're doing. He has to remove that. And once pride is involved, his blessing isn't on it. It's about you. So, Paul lived this himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, it's saying this is what's motivating him. This is what's pulling him to work. That's causing him is his love of Christ. And that's such an important motivation. And that's how, and you should pray that way. I will pray that way. That my motivation will be right. For my children, when I prayed for them, I mean, day in and day out, still true for Levi. Lord, I pray that he loves you and that he serves you and that he serves you because he loves you. That motivation is so key. That's what God honors. Remember, God does truly look at the heart. We only look at the outward. But God knows why you're doing what you're doing. So motivation is very important. So when we looked at the church of Thessalonica, again, the first thing noticed was they had a faith that was working. But not only that, the motivation behind it was genuine. It was genuine. It was love. They weren't motivated by vainglory. They weren't motivated by money. This was a new church born in adversity. And they had the right motive. Listen, the greatest command we have is what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Really, that is what it's all about, is actually that relationship you have with God. It's not what you do for God. It's about the relationship with Him. It's about developing that. Again, I brought this up. I was dealing with this a little bit at Men of Faith that we had last month. And how, and that, the importance of our relationship with God, how really it's amazing of God's love for us. And that does lead to our love for Him, of course. But, and I compared it to that, again, of a baby. I think I brought it up in the next service here. I'm not certain, but I know I did at the Men of Faith. And how, when a baby's born into the house, and the olders have a brand new baby in the house. Right now, the baby's not adding much to the house. Allie's probably sleeping maybe 3 hours at a time, and then she's up. Jason is sound asleep. He's doing just fine. No. But the baby is basically awake for some time, crying, needing food, and needing changed. That's the extent of that baby's life right now. Yet, there's a tremendous love there. It's because of the relationship, not what the baby's doing. God loves us because of the... It's not what we provide Him. It's because of the relationship that He's chosen to have with us. So you have to choose to enjoy that relationship. That ties into motive. That should be our love for God. It's the greatest command we have. Look over in Revelation. I want you to see something here. How important it is. Revelation chapter 2. Let's start in verse 2. This is the church at Ephesus. Chapter 2 starts the letter going to the seven churches there. But chapter 2, verse number 2. He says of the church at Ephesus. This is a real local church. Okay? Jesus Christ says this to them at the end of the first century. I know thy works. I know thy labor. They're working. They got works. I know thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They're standing for what's right. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. They don't believe everybody comes in and says, I'm a Christian. No, they want to know if you're speaking truth. And has found them liars. They're standing. And has borne and has patience for my name's sake. Has labored and has not fainted. They didn't quit. They're persevering. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Here's the church at Ephesus. This church is right doctrinally. This church is working. They have those things down pat. They're there. But there's something so serious taking place that when he finishes it, he lets them know, if you don't straighten this out, you will no longer be a church before me. You will not be one of my churches. I will be done with you. They were right doctrinally. They stood for what was right. They stood for holiness. They stood for righteousness. But what they left was love. It was gone. This isn't something to take lightly in your life. I mean, they didn't tolerate immorality. They had patience. They were persevering. They had discernment. But they still had a major sin, and that was they lost their first love. They were breaking the greatest commandment of thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. In other words, for them, it became... Could you imagine being there? You could just imagine if you were there in that church. It would be hard. There would be a hardness. We know it's right. We're not tolerating it. There would be a hardness. Don't get me wrong. The Lord wants them to do those things. Those things need to be in place. A lot of churches like go the other way and just abandon that. No. Now you're going to be like the other churches that just abandon those things. They also get condemned. All right? So, but this would have been a hard place. They're right. They knew what they were doing. Remember, these churches were all pretty close to each other that he's addressing. Remember, when I went through Revelation, I actually put it on the map where you could see where each one of these churches actually were. So they're close to each other. And they know what's going on in some of those other churches, which is a mess. And they're like, you know, we're not tolerating that other junk those ones are. And they were right in doing it. But he says, you know what? I got news for you. Just like those other churches are going to stop being a church, you will too, because you lost what it's about. It's not about being right. It's about God. Why we are being right. It's about that love. And that changes things. When that's not there, you know what? No, it becomes, you know, your service almost becomes a duty. It becomes your religion now. It's a duty. It becomes not about God. It becomes about the position you take. That's what it becomes about. It becomes, and how many churches do we see that with in our movement? They become about a position they take. That's almost what identifies them. That's what their whole thing is. And then they thrive on that. It's no longer about love, it's about their position. Even though the position is right, it's never about the position. It's about God. There would be a sternness in a church like this. There would be no grace. I mean, there's not going to be any grace. And I heard this said years ago. And I thought it was a good analogy of when love is absent, especially as your motivation. And they said it's like an engine running without oil. And in Alaska, we could relate to that. Because how many times in the winter did you go out there to start your car and you did not plug it in? And it was 10 below zero. Am I the only one who's done that? Doesn't that just sound horrible? Until that oil gets in there, that all that grinding taking place? It's just rough. And then finally the oil starts spitting through it and it smooths out. It lubricates it. Well, love does that for your service. It smooths it out. When love is no longer really what's motivating you, when that's not why it's taking place, it's not that you stop working, your service is still there, but something else becomes the motivation for it. Listen, there's many problems that can arise. I'm just going to actually touch. I got a few here. I'm just going to touch two of them. I'm going to get down to the last point. I'm going to touch two of them and go down to the last point. One is I believe you'll develop apathy. I do. I believe apathy can set in. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he compares the Christian life to what? A race. If you choose to, and you're going to run a race, you can't be apathetic about that thing. You can't. I mean, that's an athletic event. That's something you got to train for. If you're apathetic about it, you're going to go nowhere with it. I remember when I wrestled in high school, the wrestlers who showed up apathetic, I mean, there was no drive, no desire there. You know, when they practiced, it was half-hearted. You know, and those weren't the ones I wanted to wrestle. It was just too easy. You wanted somebody in it. Well, when you don't have love as the motivation, it's very easy for apathy to set in. is just... Another thing that can take place. Look over in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Look at this. Verse 31. The people come unto Ezekiel the prophet, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart's not about the work here. Their heart goeth after their covetousness. So the motivation is not right. So with their mouth they got great words. But look, and lo, thou art up to them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Note, it can also come in another way. Devil will use that. You have a hardness to the preaching of the word of God. A hardness to it. It doesn't do anything for you. You can come by and say, boy, that was so good. But you know, when you get in your car, it just didn't matter to you. There's just no change, no effect. So anyway, it can even produce a hardness to the preaching of the Word of God when that love gets changed in your life. Because there's a different motivation. So anyhow, this church here at Thessalonica was, they had a faith that was producing works. And what was behind that was love. The motivation for it was right. Now, it finishes back in 1 Thessalonians with a hope that is patient. Now, because of all that this church was facing, it says, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Here's the third of this trilogy that he mentions of the attributes of them. Now, so they have the faith that works. They have the right motivation behind it. But they didn't quit. They didn't quit. They had a hope that is patient. A love that was producing works. A faith that was producing a love that was the motivation, a hope here that is patient. This is the hope that's going to help them endure. The patience here has the idea of enduring, of lasting, of not quitting. This hope was going to help them not to quit. It was going to carry them through the difficult times. Again, we saw this church was born in adversity. I mean, they had problems literally from the very first few weeks the battle was on when this church was getting established. And yet they never quit. They stayed faithful. They stayed strong. Even though the Apostle Paul, again, we don't know how long he was there. We know at the minimum of the 2 to 3 weeks. But it's likely he was there longer because in other places he mentions he found work there. When the trials came up in that time frame, when the Jews came up and started causing all the problems that led to the riot taking place. So, anyhow, they had this adversity that was there, but they had a hope that was allowing them to be patient, to endure, to make it. And, of course, their hope was in something real. It was in Jesus Christ. And that certainly made an enormous difference. In other words, they knew how all this was going to end. They did. That always helps. They knew Christ was coming again, which is a focus of both these epistles. And remember, they really thought they were going to see the return of Christ. I mean, they thought at any time now, I mean, we're 2,000 years since removed, but they did believe we're going to see this thing. They knew how it was going to end, whether in death or in the return of Christ. They kept that in mind. They knew what they had in Christ and knew what the end was, so they could focus not on the temporal, but on the eternal. Hope was what kept them strong. Hope was what made them last. And we all know hope is a very powerful emotion. It is. You know, I've preached on it a few times before just on hope and how powerful it is. And we gave the study of the... Remember that mice study? I didn't write it down. It's just coming to mind now. Of that the university did that study on hope. And they did it with mice. And how they put them in the water and they take the one out for a second and put them back. They gave him a measure of hope. And how much longer he lasted than all the other mice. Because the one that had hope. And the break that he got wasn't enough to save strength at all. It just provided, this might end. This might end. And he lasted much longer. And again, hope is only as good as the object that it's hoped in. A lot of people end up going beyond despair when what they have hoped in falls to pieces. Listen, your hope should be in Christ. That's what it should be in. Not in a man, not in anybody else, but in Christ. That's where your hope will last. Make sure your hope is in Christ and in nothing else. So this church certainly did have a powerful hope. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm almost done here. Hebrews chapter 6. Look at just a couple of more verses here. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me read verse 18 and 19. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Listen, this hope that we have, it is key to you lasting. You know, it provides that anchor for the soul here. Because your soul needs that. With this, especially the crazy world we're in right now that is literally just losing any sense of direction for itself. You can just see chaos setting in as people have removed God from their thoughts and they're trying to govern apart from that. And just the unrest that now has come in. We need that anchor for our soul. It's our hope. Our hope. Let's face it, we're seeing things change so drastically just in the last 3 or 4 years. There was a time when even Christians could easily have a measure of hope in our government. We have a strong nation. You could see that. But the reality is, we're seeing now how rapidly that could change. If you want a genuine hope, that's actually the anchor for your soul that'll help you make it. That has to be in Christ. And obviously in that case, your relationship with God can't be abstract. It has to be genuine. Look over in last turn, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll finish up here. Starting in verse number 8. This, what I want to try and do here is it's easy to obviously preach and say we need to have hope in Christ, but how do we go about that? Let's look at verse 8 here. Paul is talking about his life. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, notice Paul's tone. There's not one person sitting here that has had more difficulty with their Christian life and struggles they had to face than the Apostle Paul. None of us, what he went through. How many here have been stoned, dragged out the city for dead? None of us, for your faith. Think of all that Paul went through for his faith. Now, notice, he's honest about the distresses. But look where his mind goes. It's going to something positive. Every time. He's going to get to why that's true. All right? What enables him to do this. He just doesn't sit down and focus. Man, you know what? I am troubled on every side. Troubled on every side. Everywhere I look, I'm done. He's troubled on every side, and he was. Yet I'm not distressed. This guy has hope. We are perplexed, but I am not in despair. Persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. Cast down, I'm not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He sees how Christ is using it. Amazing. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I know it's difficulty, but I see how God is using this. He goes on. So then death working in us, but life in you. He knows, you know what? If he's not willing to go through all these trials and these struggles, he's not helping this church. He'd have quit. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He's getting to his hope. What is allowing him to be patient, and the word patient there is endure. To carry this weight that he's carrying. He goes on. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For the which cause, look at this, we faint not. For what he just said, the case he just made starting, really going back to verse 11. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet our inner man is renewed day by day. He's going through all these afflictions, he said, but inside, I'm doing great. Look what he says. For our light affliction. Again, what's his hope? What's coming is his hope, which is but for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There he ties it in. He says, listen, there's some folks, I see this light affliction I'm going through, which it wasn't light by how we look at it. He says, but this is just for a moment, and it is, isn't it? We are here for such a short time. Such a short time. One day, all this will be past. It'll all be in the distance. We're not going to be in heaven talking about coronavirus and masks. We're not. It's not my end. It isn't. Even what's going on in the United States of America and this world, it's not my end. It isn't. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's not going to get corrupted. It's not. There's hope there. There's hope. That hope lets you endure and not quit. And so Paul said, you know what? I don't just focus on all the dreaded circumstances. I allow my mind to focus on what's coming and how God can use it now. That's key for us. And so now, as I finish this, we tie that back in to the Church of Thessalonica. The three attributes that he listed when I think of you. When I come to get on my knees before God and pray for you, here's what's come to mind. You guys work. Your faith leads to work. But it's a labor of love for you. Your motivation for the work isn't like in Corinth, my bad pride. I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos. It wasn't. It was of love. And they didn't quit. They stayed focused on the hope that they had in Christ, knowing it was all about him, as Paul said, unto the glory of God. It kept them going. With heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll head into a time of invitation. If you need to come and pray, we'll let you come and pray. Hey, Daniel, why don't you come on up? Give a song for me. Now, let me ask this. If you're here right now and you say, Pastor, listen, I've been struggling with my salvation. I am not certain that if I were to die right now, that heaven is my home. So, that's been bothering me. I'm not certain of it. Please, I do need you to pray for me. I don't know what's going to happen when I die. I'm not certain that I've truly been converted. Please, would you pray for me? Would you just put your hand up where I can see it, where I can pray for you? I see some small children. If you did put your hand up, I did miss it. I would need you to do it again. All right, Christian. If you need to pray, you come and pray. Father in heaven, bless this invitation, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Turn to page 294.